Good evening. It's good to be with you here at Pine Creek. I don't know many of you, but that's okay. Maybe I'll get to learn to know you a little bit better till the week's over. I come to you, as Brother Andy said, from the Allegheny Valley Congregation. I don't know if you know where that is. That's south and west of here, about almost 3 hours, down in Bedford County. It's a very small church. It's just really pretty much like this. I don't know what your attendance is here, but if the attendance on the board is right, that's just about where we are. And our church, the sanctuary, is maybe not even this big. So that tells you a little bit about our church, where we come from. So I invite you to continue to pray for me this week and for the congregation, because I was asked to come here to have a week of revival meetings. And I guess that's just kind of a tradition that we as Mennonites do. But that implies to me that it is possible that we were once at a place that we are no longer at. That's possible, that could have happened. Now, revival meetings, you know how it is. You go through revival meetings and you step up a few steps spiritually, and then you go back down if you're really not careful. So I hope that we're going to go forward and upward this week, but you continue to pray, because I am not dynamic enough or eloquent enough or even intelligent enough to bring revival to your heart. If there's any revival happens here this week, it's because God was in it. And the only way that that can happen is if you are praying. I believe that. All right, you can turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4 this evening. That's our text. That's where we will start. It was the year 1759. The French and Indian War was raging, and we come to a battle known as the Battle of Quebec. This battle proved to be a deciding moment in the conflict between France and Britain over the fate of New France, which we know as Canada today. There were two generals, General George Wolfe commanding the British forces, and General Montcalm was over the French forces. And each was trying to keep or win this city of Quebec. And this city was very important, probably the most important city in the country. It was well fortified. It was a natural citadel. It was built on high ground along the St. Lawrence River. It was naturally well defended. Even though it was naturally well defended, the defenders were on high alert. The attacks by the British were many, and they were continually repelled because these people were alert. They were guarding their city. They were continuously watching. They were watching for any sign of an attack. Where would it come? When would it come? How much force would be behind that attack? They were continuously watching. However, they were not as vigilant as they should have been on some of their borders that they thought were just naturally fortified. One night, after months of defeat, sicknesses, discouragement, George Wolfe, General Wolfe, landed his troops on the upriver side of the city. And there, as they disembarked, they faced a cliff nearly 200 feet high that they had to scale in order to launch a surprise attack on the French armies. Just after 4 o'clock that morning, they began to scale the cliffs. And they did. They scaled those cliffs undetected and quickly subdued the French advance guard stationed there. By the time the sun rose, Wolfe had 45 men on the plateau, and he went on to take Quebec City. Quebec fell, Quebec City fell because its defenders failed to keep watch. They failed to keep watch. You know, given its natural defenses, at the top of that cliff, just a few soldiers should have been able to stave off that attack. But you see, they were watching where they thought the attack was going to come from, and that's not where it came from. They were unprepared. And remember, it took, after months of defending that city, it took one night. Just one night of relaxed vigilance. And the city was destroyed or conquered. The enemy struck that night and won a great victory. The sermon title this evening is Keep Thy Heart. So our brother used that illustration of a plumb line, and I like that. You know, the plumb line doesn't lie. I mean, he said we can, you know, pull that thing around a little bit and try and make it say what we want it to say, but it really doesn't say that. Because the true plumb line still says the truth, right? So no matter where we pull that thing, the word will never change. And sometimes we have hearts, sometimes we have lives that no longer measure up to the plumb line of God's word. And sometimes we're so close to the situation that we can't really see it. You know, if you're right up against that plumb line working, you may not notice it as quickly that your wall is out of plumb as if you're, you know, walking up to the job, you see that plumb line. What's going on here? There's something wrong. Well, the title is Keep Thy Heart, and that comes from Proverbs 4, verse 23. It says, keep thy heart. Not only should we keep it, but we should keep it with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. This is a command, and we'll read more of these verses here shortly, but this is a command. God doesn't say here, he doesn't inspire the writer to say, I suggest that if you want the best in your spiritual life, it would be a good idea to keep your heart. He doesn't say that. He says, you shall keep your heart. This is a command from God. We are supposed to keep it with all diligence. We have a heart. You have a heart. I have a heart. It doesn't matter if you're the evangelist tonight or not. We have a heart that has a natural bend away from God. It does. I'm not telling you anything new there. A desire for things that will destroy it. Therefore, we are charged to keep our heart. I'm going to start reading at verse 13. And we'll read to the end of the chapter. Verse 13. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light, and shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness, for they know not at what they stumble. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. And verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the paths of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Now, going back to our text verse, keep thy heart. Let's look at that word keep just a little bit. What does that word mean? Well, it means that we are to guard or to protect. Defend, maybe, would be a word to put in there. Or maintain. Obedience. Those are all things that word keep means. It's not talking about the little organ in our chest that keeps us alive, that pumps blood through our body. He is talking about, and that is an important part. We should take care of that one, but that's not what he's talking about. The heart that Solomon is talking about is much more important than keeping that one going. our spiritual heart will never die. Our soul will never die. Guard your heart. Guard the seat of your emotions. That's what our hurt is. That's what he's referring to. The seat of our emotions, our passions, our desires, our thoughts. Maybe you could say it's a control center, the cockpit. You probably walked into an airliner to fly somewhere. And as you boarded that plane, I always look to see if the door is open because I like to look in the cockpit and see what's in there. You know, it's just that maze of electronics and gears and switches and whatever's in there. Amazing that people can fly that thing. But that's the brains of the airplane. You know, you take any component of that out or fail to maintain it or whatever, and probably, very likely, you're going to have some problems. If you get off the ground, you may not come back down the way you want to because we have not guarded the cockpit. Are we guarding our spiritual control center? The thing that makes us tick, the thing that makes us who we are. Another part of that definition, keep thy heart, that word keep, is a monument, observe, preserve. Those are words that can be put in there in place of keep. Monument, observe, preserve, watcher, watchman. You get the picture. We're supposed to be watching for something. We're supposed to be guarding against something. And throughout Israel, and probably most of the ancient world in these days, they had many watchtowers in their vineyards, in their fields, in their cities. They had watchtowers and watchmen stood guard in these watchtowers. They placed these strategic locations on their city walls, and so they could watch for the enemy to come. They were on the alert for any approaching danger. I imagine that individual, that watchman, standing in that tower, and I guess they probably didn't have binoculars back then, but they're scanning the horizon. They're watching, maybe for a dust cloud on the horizon or anything that would suggest that there's trouble out there. And as soon as they saw it, what did they do? They notified the city. They warned the city. They blew the trumpet. However they did that, there's danger coming. Get ready. Now, it is imperative that the watchman be alert. We aren't very good at guarding anything if we're not awake. The watchman must be alert. And I'd like to turn back to you. There's the scriptures. Isaiah talks about some watchmen that I have this marked here. I'll just read it to you. You can jot down that reference. There's Isaiah 56 verses 9 to 12. And he talks about some watchmen that were not doing what they were supposed to. He says, "All ye beasts of the field, come to devour. You, yea, all ye beasts in the forest, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant." You know, they were blindly ignoring the dangers that were there. They were asleep. They were blind. They were dumb. They weren't shouting out the warning, even when they did see the danger coming. That is not the kind of watchman that God wants us to be as we guard our heart. Rather, he wants us to be alert, awake. Senses are on high alert. Who is to be the watchman? We are to watch our heart. We are to guard our heart. But who is going to watch out for you? Is it the preacher's job? Is it your parents' job? Or whose job is it to make sure that if you lose focus of guarding your heart, that is taken care of? Well, we are all watchmen, first of all, of our own heart, but then collectively, we watch for each other. We watch out for each other. You know, one watchman in a large city would not be enough, would it? If the watchman is standing on the wall looking to the east, the enemy can come from the west. One watchman is not enough. So we conclude that the more eyes are watching, the more secure we are. It takes a community effort. If we're going to guard our hearts, guard our spiritual life, guard the spiritual life of our church, we must have a community effort. It takes a community effort. You know, the enemy is intent on destroying your heart. That is the most valuable component within you. And the enemy wants to destroy that. And he's serious about this. Peter told us that we had better be sober and vigilant. Because why? He said we have an adversary, the devil, who is out there trying to destroy us. He likened him to a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. You know, Satan is not in this business just for fun. He plays for keeps. He's dead serious about it. I don't know if you are, but he's dead serious about it. Is that of any concern to you? You know, it seems to me if we can get a grasp or get a glimpse of in here of what is out there, what we are up against, who our enemy is, it would make a big difference in how we guard our heart. Back in the late 1800s, or the late 1700s, early 1800s, there was a man who went to Kenya. They were building a railroad in the Tsavo region of Kenya through the jungle. Cutting through the jungle, laying rails for a railroad. And that man's name that was there overseeing the project was John Henry Patterson. And he describes the nightmare that they had the first 9 months that he was there. We're just talking about Satan being a roaring lion, seeking to devour us. Well, as they began this project, the jungle was full of lions. And a couple of these lions lost their fear of humans. These were very large cats. And they began to sneak into the camps at night, and they would carry off full-grown men. They would carry them off into the jungle, never to be seen again. They would find their bones, that's all. They began to raid these camps regularly. And these men, John Henry Patterson especially, he tried to figure out how to stop these cats. They in the jungle, it's black, it's dark. At night, they would build fires so that they could see at least a little bit, a little space around them. But it was dark. The darkness was oppressive. These cats kept coming, no matter how vigilant they were. One after another, over the 9 months, I believe they carried off. Well, the numbers wildly vary, but close to 100 men. They would guard one camp, only to have the lions appear at another and drag another victim off into the woods, into the jungle. The men were terrified. They never knew where the lion would strike. They never knew when it was going to come. They didn't know how many of them was going to come. They were defenseless. They were terrified. They could often hear these cats as they drug the men just beyond the perimeter of light around the camp. They could hear them devouring their prey. I don't know if you can let your mind run and imagine that. But folks, if you can, it's a horrible image in your mind. But, you know, I think Satan is just very much like that. If we could somehow get a glimpse of the picture of destruction and death and hurt that he brings to those whom he attacks, we would be much more vigilant in guarding our heart. Guard thy heart. Keep thy heart. So why should we be so careful to guard our heart? We know we're supposed to guard it. Why should we be so careful to guard it? Because, I said earlier, the heart is naturally evil. The heart has a bend toward evil. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's really wicked. That's your heart. That's my heart. Without Christ, it is desperately wicked. And every one of us, you know, we may feel like our heart is not that bad. But every one of us is in danger of our heart leading us astray. It is deceitful above all things. And every one of us has a definite moral character. You know, the things we do are not an accidental set of outward actions. They're intentional. They flow from an inner fountain, an inner source. And that needs to be driven home, I think, in our minds. You know, what comes out is what we are. And sometimes if it's evil, well, that's because we're human. We are naturally evil, and we need to work against that. We need to allow God to come in and cleanse our heart and help us to overcome that wicked bend away from Him. We need to acknowledge that when we make those mistakes and those failures, that they are ours. You know, we hear so much today about, we hear people blaming those things, those mistakes that they make, those sins they commit. They blame it on other people. You've heard that, haven't you? My sins are my problem. My sins are not my grandparents' problem or my parents' problem. Yes, they may have affected me. They may have affected my view, my goals, whatever. But my sin is my problem. What is in there will come out. Sometimes we hear people say, you know, they fall into sin. They make a mistake. They say, that's not really me. I'm really a good person. Really? Well, what's in our heart will come out. You know, if we let bad in, or if we feed bad in, we will get bad out. Are we on our guard? The stakes are high. You know, we can't feed trash in there. We can't feed trash into our heart and then expect good things to come back out, can we? It doesn't work that way. What diet am I? What diet are you feeding into your heart? You know, we have unprecedented ability to feed things into our heart, especially with the way technology has advanced and how technology is so close to us. Technology is right in our pockets, our phones. We can be influenced in ways we have never been influenced before. Unprecedented. We have an unprecedented access to a plethora of media, whether it's sermons or speeches or podcasts or whatever you like to listen to. You know, those things are fed in. What are they producing? Are you guarding your heart? Or what are you allowing into that gate? What are you allowing into that heart? Times have changed from when I was a youth. And that's not that long ago. Recently, well, talking about the access we have to or the ability we have to influence ourselves, or the devices we have that influence us so much more than maybe you were influenced as a youth. But you know, when I was a youth, we just came through football season. This came up back home. That's why I'm thinking about it. So we just came through football season. You know, how important is it to you, men maybe, more than ladies, how important is it to you as a Christian to know who wins the Super Bowl? Is that important? How important, you know, professional sports is becoming a big thing, even among our people. They follow it. They talk about it. They, you know, going back to the football thing, you know, I hear comments. I hear people talking about football and how great it is and the players and the plays they made and all this and that. And people become very animated about this. In fact, they become much more animated than I've ever seen them at a Bible study. And I wonder, why is that? Is it because I'm feeding the wrong thing into my heart? And that's there's lots of things we can feed, and that's just one that came to mind. Music is another thing. Music feeds the heart. It feeds it one way or another. Again, music is something that has evolved very much since I was a young man. It's very different today. You know, I would venture to say that some of the contemporary gospel music today would have fit right into the rock music of the 50s. Does that concern us, or doesn't it? Is that just church evolution? Or are we allowing the wrong things to get in here? Are we getting okay with things that we shouldn't be okay with? Well, there's a lot more that we could talk about, but we're going to move on. Why are we supposed to take such good care of this heart? Why are we supposed to guard this heart? Because out of it are the issues of life. We guard it because it is a matter of life and death. Matthew made an interesting observation. In Matthew 6:21, he says this. He says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Our subject tonight is not our treasure. But this verse indicates to us that our heart will follow the things we value. So maybe it's not a treasure that you value. Maybe it's not money. Our mind usually goes to money. Okay, well, I shouldn't be rich. I shouldn't have a lot of money. At least I shouldn't love my money. I would just like to point out that our heart will follow our values. Whatever is important to you, that is where your heart will go, unless you are on guard. That's why guarding our heart is so important. You know, if natural life is to continue, if my heart, my natural heart, is to continue beating, or if I'm supposed to continue living, my heart needs to continue beating. Without it, I die. And so therefore, every effort is taken to ensure its well-being, because I want to have good physical health. So I take care of my physical heart. The spiritual heart Solomon is talking about is equally important, that I must be on guard about what is going in there so that I can continue to have a healthy heart. I said earlier, it's up to me to do that. It's up to you to do that. Not your parents, not your preacher, not even your husband or your wife or your counselor. We need to keep it. This keeping consists of a frequent examination of our heart up against the plumb line we had in front here. You know, that's how we determine if our heart is right on or not. All else aside, the plumb line is what really matters. How am I measuring up to the plumb line? So it's a frequent examination of our own heart and a constant endeavor to wean our heart from the affections of this world and to fix them on the things of God. You know, the desires of the flesh that we're born with just seem to always be there under the surface. And it doesn't take much at all. We just feed that thing a little bit, whatever it is. You know what it is in your heart. You just feed that thing a little bit and it comes roaring back to life, as healthy as ever. Are we vigilant? Remember General Montcalm's troop? A moment of carelessness. A moment of carelessness costed them many lives, their honor, and even their country. A moment of carelessness. This is a tremendously high price to pay for letting down their guard. And you know, it's really the same spiritually. We let down our guard. We let the enemy in. There is a tremendously high price to pay for that. You are the guardian. You are the gatekeeper of your own heart. Are you vigilant? Are you on high alert? The psalmist said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." We're talking about the issues of life. Our heart, out of the heart come the issues of life. If our heart is not right, if we allow sin to go in there, if we allow iniquity in there, it cuts off that spiritual life. That's what the Bible says. It says that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You know, if my prayers are hindered, if God can no longer hear my prayers, I have no relationship with Him anymore. I die. My spiritual life withers and shrinks and dies because I did not keep my heart clean and pure. What am I allowing in there? What am I regarding? Am I regarding iniquity? Our very spiritual life itself depends on this guarding. James said this. He said, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. There's that death again. You know, if we don't guard our heart, it will result in death. I will die. So, we understand that it's important to keep our heart. How do we do that? How am I supposed to keep this? How do I keep it with all diligence? What does that look like? Well, it certainly is the greatest priority. If you are very diligent at something, it's a priority in your life. So guarding should be a priority. If I would ask you this evening, what is the most important spiritual discipline that you could think of that would ensure your spiritual success? That would ensure a vibrant, meaningful Christian life. What would you say that would be? Should we pray more? You think that would draw us closer to God? Well, prayer is important. Prayer is essential for the Christian life. Very important. Or should we read our Bible more? And again, Bible reading is very important. It is essential for Christian growth and stability. Or should I get to know God more intimately? That would be a good thing, wouldn't it? Or maybe I should be more intentional about reaching out to others and being a witness for Christ and telling others about the Lord and telling others how I've gotten saved and what it means to me. And are those the most important things that we can do? Well, I think that if we want to ensure that we grow spiritually and we prosper spiritually, the most important thing is not the things we just talked about. The most important thing is guarding our heart. If we guard our heart, if we guard that relationship with Jesus, it will produce all those other things. It will give us a desire to pray. We won't have to force ourselves to pray. It will give us a desire to read the word. It will give us a desire to share a testimony with those around us. If we guard our heart, that will move us to desire God and to reach out to others. How do we know when it's not right? Again, I go back to the plumb line. We got to line up our life against the plumb line. We got to line up our heart against the plumb line. Sometimes we are not able to see clearly when there's something wrong in our life. We had a number of years ago, we had a little girl in our home, and she had some problems. They thought it was a problem with her heart. And I don't remember exactly what all the problem was, but sometimes as an infant, he would stop breathing. And she would start to turn purple. And of course, the first time it happened, it was very scary for young parents. Of course, we rushed her to the hospital. They checked her out and they sent her home with a heart monitor. And that thing was supposed to monitor the heart to see or to detect when there was a problem there. And when it detected a problem, it sounded, there was an alarm that went off, and it was a very loud. And if you were, yeah, it was not something you wanted to hear in the middle of the night. It was very loud. It got your attention. It woke you up. It got your attention. There was danger. You had to do something about this right now. I'm suggesting to you that we need to allow God and His Holy Spirit to play the role of a heart monitor in our life. Now, He works a little different. We don't have blinking lights and beeping alarms, but yet we know. You know, we know when God is working in there, we know when there's something wrong. We have a choice. We can push it off. We can push it aside. We can ignore it. Or we can get up and do something about it, just the way we did as young parents when that alarm went off. We need to allow God to be our heart monitor. He knows our heart. He knows everything in there. There's nothing that we can hide from Him. He knows what's there. You can't fool Him. And you know what? We know what's there. I know what's in there. Sometimes we think we can hide it. I ask you the question, what is in there tonight? And we can't fool God. We can fool others. But I would ask you, if each one of us was to come up front here, we've got a little table over here, if we were to spread out everything that's in our heart right on that table for everyone to see, and we'd all file by there. There's Earl's heart. That's the contents of it. Would you be okay with that tonight? If that was your heart? Are you diligently guarding your heart? Or is there stuff in there that you would be ashamed of? That you would not want anyone to see? Well, God already sees it. The only ones you can hide it from is your fellow brothers and sisters. You can't hide it from God. God knows what's there. We can't fool it. We can't fool Him. God says in Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I search the heart. And you can be assured, when God searches for something, He doesn't miss it. When God searches for something, He doesn't miss anything. I search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Well, what are some other effective ways to guard our hearts? And here we'd like to go back to our text that we had been looking at. And I'd like to go down through here just for a few minutes and point out a few things in these verses that I believe are very helpful if we are going to guard our heart, if we are going to be successful spiritually. So here's a few of them. We need to stay focused. Verses 25 and 27. Let thine eyes look right on. What is your heart focused on tonight? Is it focused on God? Don't be distracted. The devil has so many things out there. We talked about the plethora of things out there to distract us. Is he being successful? Is he being successful with you and I? Don't be distracted. Don't be confused. Let thine eyes look right on. You know, our eye is a very important part, plays a very important role in keeping our heart pure. You know, we can feed so many things in through our eyes that are a detriment to our spiritual well-being. Let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyes look toward God. Do we have a single eye? Matthew 6:22 says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Is your eye filling your heart with light? Whole body, but if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? What is your light? What is your eye allowing into your heart? We have eyes that see distinctly and clearly. Do we have eyes that don't have the wool pulled over them by Satan? Let thine eyes be focused on God. Well, verse 13 that we read there says, take fast hold of instruction. You know, I don't know how we're going to know how to guard our heart if we don't know what God's word says. We're not going to know what is important. We're not going to know how to do that unless we know what God wants us to do. Take fast hold of instruction. This is God's instruction to us. Are you taking fast hold of that? How dear is that to you? How tightly do you hold on to that? I get the picture of a drowning man that is out there in the lake, and you come by and you throw him that life preserver, and he grabs hold of that thing. How does he hold on to that? He's got a death grip on it, right? Because he knows it makes the difference between life and death. No one can pry it from his fingers. Is that how I hold fast to God? Is that how I hold fast to His Word? You know, somehow it seems like we think sometimes we can just coast a while in our Christian life. The Word's not important to us. Prayer's not important to us. If you feel like you have a need for revival, those are the first things to get back to. Well, we need to take fast hold of instruction. We need to be a hearer and a doer. James says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed." Are we hearing the instruction and are we applying it and doing it? Don't disregard it. We will hear it and we will do it. This is how we will guard our heart. Another one is avoiding the path of the wicked. Verses 14 and 15 talks about the path of the wicked. We need to turn from it. That's what the Bible says. Turn from the path of the wicked. Turn away from it. Flee from it. Go the other direction. You know, we're human. And we talk about the attractions of the world. And sometimes we would be led to believe that there, after our heart, after we have given our heart to God, after we have become a Christian, there is no attraction out there. You know, I don't think that's true. The reason Satan's temptations are so effective is because they are attractive. So as we talk about this wicked way, what are we doing? Are we turning away from it? Pass not by it. Don't get as close as you can. Some of these things, we don't get far enough away from because we kind of like them. We kind of like them. Are you avoiding the path of the wicked? Well, verse 20 says, "My son, attend to my words." Again, kind of similar to a previous thought there. "But my son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings." And that word incline, I really like that word incline. The picture I get there is, at home, we have a small pasture there at our house with four donkeys in the pasture, miniature donkeys, just little things. But anyways, these donkeys are very alert. So we live in a fairly rural area. There's woods and trees and hills behind our house. And so a lot of times the deer will come out in the evening to the field. And we know when those deer are coming. Those donkeys, you can't even see the deer. I mean, you see the donkey, he's focused on something. His ears are pricked forward. They're inclined. His ears are pricked forward. He's focused on something. And you start looking, well, what are they seeing? Oh, sure enough, there's a deer, or maybe they're watching the neighbor. They're very, very curious animals. But what I'd like to point out is that we should have ears like that. You know, when they are focused on something, you cannot distract them, and their ears are pointed at what they're looking at. Their eyes and ears are all engaged in what they are seeing. You can make a lot of negative analogies to a donkey, but that's a positive one there. We should be like the donkeys. In the way they can lock on and focus on something good. We can lock on and focus onto something bad too, I guess. But something good, that's the picture I get there. That's how we should lock on to God's words. That's the way we should lock on to His sayings. Incline your ear. What are you inclining your heart towards? Are we inclining our hearts towards God's sayings or Satan's allurement? Let's be honest, those allurements are real. You know, I remember in going to Bible school as a teenager, and one of our teachers shared this thought with us. He said, being dead to sin is a little bit like a lion that is dead. We've killed the lion. We can tie a piece of meat to a string and we can drag it around in front of that lion's nose, and there will be no response because he is dead to sin. I wish it were that way. You know, we aren't dead lions. We're still living, breathing human beings that outside of God's help still have an attraction and a desire for the things of the world. Now, yes, when we turn our heart over to God, he can take away that passion and desire. But as I said earlier in the sermon, the minute we feed that thing, there it comes back, and it's right there, very real. Are we inclining our hearts towards God's things or towards Satan's allurements? Verse 21, let them not depart from their eyes. Same thought. Keep them in the very center, the very core of your affections. God's sayings, God's word, it needs to be the very core of our affection if we are going to guard our heart properly. Am I hearing God? We'd back up to verse 5, which we did not read there, but it says, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Are you filling your heart with God's wisdom? Or the wisdom of the world? Am I hearing God? You know, what voice am I hearing? Sometimes we hear people saying, God told them to do this, or God told them to do that. Brother just recently told me that God told him he needs to get out of the Mennonite church for various reasons. Maybe God did tell him that, but maybe he didn't. Who are we listening to? If God would never tell us anything that contradicts his word. We can be sure of that. If we think God is telling us to do something and it doesn't line up with the plumb line, don't do it. There's other voices out there that we can listen to, that we can hear. What are you hearing? What are you allowing into your heart? Enter not in the path of the wicked, verse 14. And go not in the way of evil men. Again, avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, pass away. These words are life and health to those that find them. The opposite must also be true then. If we don't find these words, if we don't allow God's words to come into our heart and life, if we don't allow them to be the plumb line for our life, then the opposite of life and health will be our reward. The last one there in verse 26 says, ponder the path of thy feet. Ponder the path of thy feet. That word ponder means that we weigh them out. We analyze them again up against the plumb line. Maybe we have a balance here, a scale. You're familiar with those balances. We have our ways in the one side, and we have God's word in the other side. Do they balance? Or are they out of balance? Ponder the path of thy feet. We won't let our feet stray to the right or to the left. We'll keep them on the straight and on the narrow. We will analyze where we're going. We will analyze what we are doing. As you look back to where you were in your Christian life 10 years ago, if you can look back that far, or 20 or 5, to where you are today, do you like what you see? Do you like the trajectory that you're on? You know, we need to analyze where our path is taking us. Let all thy ways be established, he says. Let your ways be firm and perfect. Do not let God's words flip because we are guarding our heart. How have you been doing with guarding your heart? What is in there? What does God see as he looks in there tonight? What would we see if we could spread the contents out on the table? You know, sometimes there's things in there that affect our relationship with God. They begin to cut away at that cord that binds us to God. They begin to cut away, that thing begins to fray, and we know it. Is there something that's affecting our relationship with God? Maybe your heart has stains that you would love to get rid of. You know, they shouldn't be there. Or maybe your heart has never been given over to Christ. I don't know your heart. God does. I'd like you to consider that. I think we'll have a couple of verses of the song as an invitation. I don't know who's in charge of that. Song leader have a song. But before we sing, I'd just like to say, you know, consider where you're at. Are you satisfied with where your heart is or not? If not, you know, tonight is a great opportunity to take care of that, or to recommit that heart to God. Let's sing. God is speaking to you. Just stand to your feet until you're recognized. I think we will stop with that. The invitation is not closed. If there is something bothering you in your heart that you know needs to be taken care of, there's opportunity to do that. Reach out to someone and have them help you with that. You know, there's nothing God wants more from his children than a heart that is open and that he can connect with. A heart that is pure and clean. And so let's guard our heart as we go from here. Continue to pray. Come back again tomorrow evening. And we trust the Lord to provide a sermon again for tomorrow evening. So continue to pray so that I could share with you what God would have me to share.